this better? Is it better if I'm up here so you can see me better?
Yes.
Or is it better if I like get down and I'm all like try to be friendly? You're like, back off, buddy. Just relax, mister. Okay. Right on. Hey, so just a quick recap, ready? I was a youth pastor. I came to Christ when I was 18. I was not a Christian. I had an experience with God. God like showed up in my room when I was a kid, 18, and freaked me out and scared me to death, to be honest. I'd never experienced his presence like that, and it terrified me. And so I wanted to go know more about God. And the truth is, I'm just being honest, you can be whoever you want to be. The truth is, because I was kind of a broken person, I struggled with anger. A lot of injustice in my family's life. I had a brother who was killed when I was 16. And the church that I went to, I'm just being honest, my parents made me go. I wasn't a believer. For me, they had this sense that church was supposed to make you nice, and I wasn't that kind of person. And so here I come as a brand new Christ follower, and I go to Bible college at 18 years old, and one of the things they started talking about was, you got to read the Bible. And I was like, uh-huh, sure, duh. Well, here's what I found, ready? I found lots of people just like y'all who went to college and didn't. I thought, well, that seems weird. And then I found out after a couple years, I wasn't really either. And here's the truth. Whether you know it or not, you can show up at a college like this. And it's a great place. I love this college. I'm glad to have been a part of it in some form or fashion for the last 20-some years. I love it. But the truth is, watch this. You can come to a Christian school like this and miss God entirely. And you would think to yourself, oh, that's dumb. You're stupid. No, I'm real for reals. I'm not because I did, but because I've watched this. Let me give you an example. I had five really, really close friends my senior year of college. Michael, Mike, and Mike, and Brent, and me. And out of all of those five of us, only two of us are still married. And the ones that are still married, there's me and my wife, and the other couple that's still married, he's now a pantheist. He's not even a Christian anymore. Those were my best friends at Bible college. Here's what I'm trying to get at. Ready? Whether you want to believe this or not, the higher of level of leadership you get to in ministry, in business, in whatever it is you've set your face to, the harder it is to make sure that you feed your soul well. Does that make sense? So here's what I'm going to do. In a class like this, I know, ready? I'm the new guy, right? You got to go through your normal stuff. You got your stuff going on. And I know back row stuff, right? I know that it's tempting to be checking Facebook. And I know it's tempting to be texting your friends and talking. I get it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to mention it. I'm not going to say anything like that. What I'm going to do, though, is I'm going to try to present to you the why that reading God's word is so profound in the life of a leader. So here's what I'm getting at. Ready? Listen. You want to be a leader?
Yes.
Thank you. If you want to be a leader, you should pay attention. If you just want to get through school, feel free to check out. Just do me a favor. Just be quiet about it. Is that fair?
Yes.
Okay, fair enough. Right on. So here's the question that I'm going to ask about why this is such a big deal. The last 25 years of my life have been spent in some kind of ministry of some kind, one or another. And what's interesting is that I'm watching that when you look at church leadership around the country and overseas, here's what you find. You find that there's a spectrum of belief about the Bible, okay? There are some Christ followers who think the Bible, and they would quote Katy Perry, is a 3,500-year-old book that has nothing to say to us today. First off, it's not 3,500 years old. Parts of it are way older. Parts of it are way younger. And it has nothing to say to us today, and they'll say something to the effect like this, okay? It doesn't matter how many Bible verses you know. It matters how much you radically love people. And you're going to find other people on the other side of that spectrum who say, look, if you don't believe the Bible's inerrant and exactly the way God said it, even down to the punctuation, you're going to hell, you can't be a Christ follower. Now, here's the truth. Ready? On both sides of that spectrum is kind of what I call crazy land. Now, I know that's rude to say, right? But those people are stupid. No one's even reacting to this, right? They're going to hell. Anybody? No, okay, I'm not kidding. I'm not. They don't really think that. Just trying to get a little bit of a rise out of you. But the truth is, listen, on both sides of that spectrum, there's some real crazy talk. For example, if we got to ask a question, ready? Is the Bible even true? If it's, listen, if it's not true, we're very foolish because we're expecting people to act as if it was true. Does that make sense? If it is true and we ignore it, we are very foolish. Because then we're missing what it says, what it has to offer us, things like that. And if we don't know what it actually is, that's difficult. Now, I've been involved in higher education for the last 8 years. I'm still officially a professor at large, not a large professor, a professor at large. What that means is I get to still teach. I teach 4 classes a year for Lincoln Christian University, some online, some on site at their campus. In higher ed, there are a lot of teachers about the New Testament, things like that, who think it's just literature. They're not sure, historical Jesus, stuff like that. And other people, they're going to kill themselves to make sure. Look, there's a spectrum of belief. That's not the point. The point is, why on earth are you going to invest your time and your energy in the Bible? If you don't know why, you know what's going to happen? You will not. Now, here's how I know that. Basic psychology. Anybody know that Jesus was a master psychologist? Anybody know this? Okay. How many of you are studying psychology? Okay. Listen, Jesus was a master psychologist. If you think to yourself, most people think Jesus was a good dude, right? How many think Jesus was a good dude, right? Turn your cheek, love your enemies, crap like that. Right? How many people perceive Jesus as incredibly smart? All right. Let me ask you this. I'm not busting your chops. I'm just challenging. Okay, if you think he's smart, can you name 10 things he said, word for word? Okay, some of you can. That's fantastic. Listen, have you read everything he said? If you haven't, listen. Here's what it means: with your lips, you are saying you think he's smart. With your actions, you are saying other stuff matters more to me. Okay, quick pause on Bible reading. Let me give you a couple things that are true. And you can not like them or like them, but they're true. Ready? Number one, everything preaches. Now look, this is college. If you want, I would get something to write with, but you don't have to. But this stuff is pretty good. I know, it sounds arrogant. I don't mean it arrogant. I've ripped this off from other people, and I've had to live it out. I'm promising. This is money. Okay? Number one, everything preaches. You can say that that's not true, but I'm telling you, everything preaches. For example, all you have to do is walk into this room, okay? You can see the stage, you can see the lights, you can see the speakers, and know what this room's about, right? You don't see any beds. You don't see any place for, like, Xboxes. You don't see any basketball hoops. You don't have to say anything. This room will tell you what it's about, right? And you can tell whether you want it or wants it, whether I say to you something or not. You can look at me and say, he's not a runner. Right? I can say to you, no, I like running. I'm a jogger. Right? And you just have to look at me and be like, I don't think so. And if you just look for a minute, you can tell all kinds of things about me. You can tell I'm old. Right? Here. You can tell I don't see well. You can tell I'm married. Right? And you can tell my wife dresses me. Yes or no? Right? Now look, I can say to you, no, listen, I'm seriously into fashion. You can be like, whatever. Right? And you can say, man, the ladies love me. And then you see the ring and you go, huh? You see what I'm getting at? I can say whatever I want to, but whether I want to or not, listen, the second thing's true. It's preaching all the time. Everything I do preaches. How I treat my kids, what I do with my time, how I behave, how I drive. Everything is telling the world who I am on the inside, whether I want it to or not. And the third thing is, listen to this, you can only preach what you really are. So I teach and work and help with Lincoln Christian University. Lincoln can never, ever, ever say we're in an urban center, right? It's in a town of 15,000 people. Now, it's got lots of connections to the urban world, that's great, but it's not in an urban center. You guys will never be able to say, ever, right, that you are a Harvard-like kind of campus. Why? because you're you. You're not Harvard. You're not supposed to be Harvard. You can only preach what you really are. So when I talk about people reading the Bible, okay, here's what I'm trying to get at. You don't have to read the Bible. Does God love people who don't read the Bible? Of course he does. But if you want to be a leader that knows God and knows his word, somehow in your life, you've got to get into the rhythm of reading the Bible. If you don't, there are problems. Let me give you some examples about what I'm talking about here. This is a phrase written, finishing well is a phrase that came up out of a guy named Bobby Clinton, who is a professor of leadership in Los Angeles. He was a Marine in World War II. He was a Marine commander in Korea. And then he served again in Vietnam. After that distinguished career, he became a professor of Christian leadership, and he used the military as kind of his background. Well, he started talking about all kinds of different problems about leadership. Some people have ideas that, listen, you can't lead unless you're willing to scrub the toilets. And other people are like, why would you do that when they need people to set vision? And there's lots of problems about leadership. I get it. Spectrum, right? So what Bobby Clinton started doing was trying to find out, he goes, okay, wait, how come David ended his life not being a great leader? He had all the talent. How come some leaders in the New Testament didn't end their life well? And so he did a study. Listen to this. Every leader in the Bible that had more than five verses in the entire Bible, he studied their entire everything he could about them. And then he wrote a book about that. And then he was like, I wonder if that plays out. And so for the last 500 years, he studied 1,200 leaders, Christian leaders. 1,200 Christian leaders studied their lives. And here's a couple things he found. Ready? This is really important. Ready? In the Bible, only about 1/3 of all of the leaders that are known in the Bible finished their lives well. Okay? That means, how many of you are 18? Okay? Let's say between the age of 18 and 20-ish for now, right? I know a couple of you are older than that. That's fair. Let's say between the age of 18 and 20-ish, let's say there's 50 of you. Okay? That means just a few of you are going to finish your lives well. Listen, that means maybe this group will finish their lives in Christian leadership well. And the rest of you, look, watch me. You will end your lives far from God or far from being effective. That's the status. Now watch this, ready? Only about 1/3 of Christian leaders in history, all of Christian history, finished their lives well. Again, that same statistic, and that ought to freak you out, okay? How many of you would get on an airplane if it had a 2/3 chance of crashing? Right? You'd be like, I don't know, man, 1/3 of people make it. Would you get on that airplane? Some of you would, but not for the right reasons. Right? Some of you do it for the adventure, but not because you want to change somebody's life. Hey, there's a couple of you that are talking. Some people are paying money to be here. Is that fair? Look, he studied key elements of people who finished well. Number one, the people who finished well habitually were involved in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul is one of those people. He not only was part of the Word of God, he wrote a great deal of that. Okay. Second is, those people willingly entered suffering. They went toward the battle, not away from it. Now, when I was young, and everybody around me was young, we all were like, dude, we're going to give our lives to the kingdom. We're going to give our lives to the battle. We're going to get in there. We're going to fight. And here's the truth. For a couple of years, it was fun. Being honest, right? When my wife and I were first married, no kids. We were way below poverty line. We lived on, you know, rice and beans and it was all right. We were like, look, Jesus is all we need, bro. Love is all we need. But here's what happened. Pretty soon she started getting sick. And pretty soon my leadership demands got worse. And pretty soon the bills started piling up from the hospital. And pretty soon, you see him getting that? And then when she got pregnant, we weren't expecting that, she lost that baby. And then there was some other problems. And then there was a huge conflict at church. And then it got worse and worse and worse. And here's what happened. As life got harder, I wanted to run away more. St- staying married, staying in ministry, staying even a Christ follower at times has been hard for me. Not easy, hard. And I'm going to tell you that the thing that really changed me at the pivot point, this is the pivot point, ready? My first year in Mexico, I was a missionary there. I had a team of people. That was the first time I had really encountered evil spirits that were, how do I want to say this? A lot of people will talk about evil spirits like, you know, there's an evil spirit in our culture of, I don't know, porn or something like that. Okay? These were evil spirits in my house moving stuff. Okay? That was the first time that had happened to me. They were messing with my kids. First time I'd been so sick I wanted to die. It was the only time so far in my life I actually asked God to kill me. I was like, just kill me. Come on, do it. Just, you know, my wife's hot. She'll find another husband. Whatever. I was just like, come on, do it. Kill me. And I happened to be reading with a friend of mine the book of Habakkuk for an entire year. We had been reading the book of Habakkuk. And I'm telling you, the only reason I survived that year of my life was because of the Bible. Because I felt like God called us to go to Mexico. We lived there, and I'm telling you, it was hard. It wasn't one of those things that was like, and God was so great, he was so faithful, he showed up, and he just totally paved the way. Nope. He was there with us, but he made us pay, and it's the hardest thing I've ever done. And the thing that kept me alive and kept me hopeful was the Bible. And in particular, the thing that helped me with the evil spirits was the Bible. Now, people that did these things, okay, those people finished their lives well. If you take out any one of those, the people automatically went into that other two-thirds. Really good friend of mine is a church planner in New York, and he made this statement. I don't care how many Bible verses you know, can you radically love somebody? Here's the kicker, ready? It's easy to radically love somebody when they're not punching you in the face, when they're not stealing your stuff. It's really hard to love people who are hateful and cruel, isn't it? And listen, here's what you're going to find. You and I have what's called a limited capacity of compassion. That's not even something that is, that's not even something I'm like, you're not compassionate. I'm not saying it that way. All humans have this, ready? It's called, that. It's actually a title, a limited capacity for compassion. Not trying to say you're a bad person, but how many of you, like me, when you see it on TV, a bunch of starving kids on TV, you change the channel? Why do we do that? Because our compassion has probably been used up for most of the day, right? You're at DCC, you're probably trying to build community, aren't you, right? Love each other on campus. You're probably trying to love people in the neighborhood and across the city. And some of you are thinking about global cares and, you know, probably issues with Islam and other problems like that. You're probably trying to care about stuff, right? Some of you aren't, but most of you are. So here's what happens. You get to another spot and somebody needs some compassion. Guess what your well does? Totally dry. Listen, it gets worse. And the harder life gets on you, the more self-involved you will be and the less compassion you will have for others. Until you're like people in the Bible people in history who, the Bible became like the fountain of strength and life for them. It became, like Jesus said in John 6, my words are the bread of life. My words are spirit and they are life. So, let me show you a cool thing that's in the Bible that the Bible talks about in itself and just give you kind of an example about how serious God is about his own word, okay? Now, this text on this screen will be a little bit small, so if you can't see, my apologies. But I'm going to go over this word with you for just a second. I want to show you what I'm talking about. In the Bible, there's one particular word. It's not used hardly at all. It's only used, 25 times total. You pronounce it Haggah, like that, in the Old Testament. So it's pronounced meditate 6 times, mourn, things like that. And here's what it means. Look at number 1 down there. It says to moan, to growl, to utter, muse, meditate, things like that. Here's what I'm going to show you. In Isaiah chapter 31, verse 4, this word is used. It says, as a lion growls over his prey, right? So I, O Israel, will growl over you until you are redeemed. That's kind of what he's saying. Okay, now imagine, anybody ever had a dog that liked to chew on stuff? Right? Okay, when a dog does this, especially like a fun little happy dog, they'll get a bone or a toy or a chew toy or something. If they got something to gnaw on, they'll sit there and they'll growl. And if you try to grab it, what do? They protect it, right? They like, look at you funny, right? Have you ever seen a dog do that? They're like, look, I know you want this, but if you touch it, I'm going to bite you. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, my daughter has a dog. It's a long story. But she's this pretty sweet dog until, right? She's got a little chew toy or something, and if you try to get your hand toward it, all of a sudden she turns into this raging, snarling, you know. Now watch. That's the image, okay? A lion. Have you ever watched a lion on, like, you know, National Geographic or Smithsonian or something like that? When they're eating something, what do? The whole time. Even if there's no enemies around. Because what it does is they get super focused. And it's kind of like a version of purring and growling and being aggressive and happy at the same time. Make sense? Okay, now watch this. In these two scriptures, I want you to turn with me there. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1 first. All right, now think about Joshua's job here, okay? Moses is dead. Moses, the guy who can part the Red Sea. Moses, the guy who can bring quail. Moses, the guy whose face shines when he talks to God, right? That guy's dead, and it's on you now. There's probably about 3 million people involved, and you got to go fight a group of people, some of them that are 9 feet tall. This is your job. So God shows up to Joshua, book of Joshua, right? And he says, all right, here's your job. Moses is dead. I'm done. You know, Moses is with me. It's time for you to step up. I'm going to start in verse, let me see here, 5. Okay, so God himself is talking to Joshua, and he says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. You love that, right? I love that. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. That's the Bible. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate. That's the word right there. You shall growl over it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. Okay, watch this. People talk about it all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. You don't need to know the Bible to love, and Jesus wants us to love. Okay, that's like saying you don't need to study engines if you want to fix a convertible, right, Lamborghini. You need knowledge to know how to love people, right? Don't you? Yes or no? Okay, let me give you a good example, okay? I grew up in the country in a family of all dudes, okay? My wife grew up, and I grew up out west. My wife grew up in the south in a city with a family of all women. The men died or left. Right? The way my wife experiences, feels, and gives love is by talking and talking and spending time together and talking. And sometimes there's some talking. Okay? The way I experience love is to leave me the heck alone and let me go do stuff that I want to. Now, no matter how hard my wife thinks to herself, I'm trying to love him, you know what she's going to be tempted to do is talk more to me. Right? The way I want to show love to her is to let her have some quiet time and alone time. So even though I think to myself, I'm being so loving, what she feels and experiences is hurt and rejection. And what I feel and experience is nagging and constant bickering. Now, we've grown way past that, okay? Just telling you. Now that I know that that's her love language, one of the things we do on dates is we go to lunch or supper, and I sit there and I listen while she talks. A lot. Right? But that's how she feels loved, is if I listen, if I talk back to her. Right? And one of the things she does for me is she finds time in the week where she and the kids go do something else. Wednesday nights, they go to church. She volunteers, and she says, go be by yourself. That's how she... We need knowledge about how to love, don't we? What God is telling Joshua is that if you want to win in the battle, if you want to fight, it's going to be a long fight. Later we find out it's going to take 40 years of war for Israel to take over Canaan. 4 years of war. And God gives him one key. One. Not six. One. He says, I want you to be strong and courageous. And here's how you do it. You get the book of law that Moses just finished, right? First five books of the Bible. You get that book. And you growl on it day and night. Now, here's the reason that that matters. It's about attitude. It's about why. Okay, some of you want to get through life and have a comfy life, and you just want to relax as much as possible, right? Some of you want to make a difference with your life. You want to make a difference with your life? If you want to get in the battle and stay there till you're 60, and instead of, like, you know, winding down when you're 60, be chest winding up and being like, Spirit's using me in better ways than ever before so far, if that's what you want, the same thing goes for you that goes for me, that goes for Joshua, is if you want success, if you want to triumph, and if you want to be strong and courageous, you get that book of the law and you growl over it. And you don't go, yeah, I read a couple chapters. You get serious about it. Someone says, hey, let's go do something. That's at that point, you growl at them. You go, don't touch my book. Right? They're like, no, come on, it'll be fun. You go, this is more important. I'm super focused on this. Let me show you another one. Psalm chapter 1. Now, if you're not yet into the academic speak yet, that's okay, but if you want to know more about this, this is an ontological psalm, which means it talks about the nature of life and what's real, okay? It's also epistemological, which talks about what's true, and it's also based on the nature of life, right, as it is, how God keeps people alive. Look at this, chapter 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That means don't listen to bad people. Or stand in the path of sinners. Don't go hang out and do stupid stuff where bad people do stupid stuff. Or sit in the seat of scoffers. Don't sit back and laugh at other people while they're trying hard. But, watch this, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. Same word. Day and night. His delight is in the law. He meditates on it day and night. The idea is, look, you can feel, think, pray, do whatever you want to do because God loves you just as you are. Yes or no? Yes. But if what you want is to be full of life, because later what he says is, those people, their roots go deep. And when drought comes, it's not a problem because they're right by the river, right? And even though there's drought, everybody else is bummed, everybody else is caving in, yeah, right? You know what they're doing? They're producing fruit. Their leaves are green. They're strong and healthy. Now let me skip over to Matthew chapter 26 for a minute. Matthew chapter 26 is the Garden of Gethsemane. Right before this, here's what happens. Jesus is telling the disciples, listen, every one of you guys is going to cave and totally wuss out. And they're like, nuh-uh. Right? Yes or no? Okay? And even Peter, right, who's the strongest one in the whole disciples? Peter. Who's the bossiest? Peter. Who's got the biggest mouth? Peter. Okay? Who's always been in charge of everything with the disciples? Peter. Peter goes, even if I have to die with you, I will. So they get to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has to face the cross. He's begging God, please don't make me do this. God says, you got to go forward anyway. Three times, and he asks his disciples, listen, stay up and pray with me. So that you don't fall into temptation. Don't stay up and pray with me because that's what good, sweet people do. Right? That's not what loving people do, dum-dums. Right? That's what he says. Stay up and watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Because he said, the spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You have not practiced obedience. Now look, you're like everybody else because you're a person. You will only do what you have practiced under pressure. How many of you are athletes? Okay? If you're an athlete, you'll see, I know I'm old, right? But for me, Jordan was kind of the pinnacle athlete of my era when I was growing up. Late 80s, early 90s, Michael Johnson, right? Magic, that kind of stuff. Larry Bird. You know what everybody wanted to be? Those guys. What's the difference about those guys and how they practice? Because there was 100 other players in the NBA back then too. What was the difference? Not passion. You know why? Because I watched the news back then, and those guys talked with just as much passion as Bird did, just as much passion as Jordan did. It was practice. After practice was over, those three guys would stay around for another hour doing extra stuff, free throws, dribble drills, all kinds of things like that. And you know why they said that? So that when it came to a clutch play, they didn't want to think to themselves, okay, man, don't miss this shot. It was just another shot. Jesus told the same thing to the disciples. You haven't practiced staying up and praying, and you don't have the foundation for this. Your spirit's willing. I will love God forever. Most of you are probably going to say that. I do. I came to DCC instead of going somewhere else. Here's the truth. When pressure comes, you're going to cave unless you have a bigger foundation, unless your roots go deeper than that. And when the battle actually shows up, right, Jericho, and God says, do it this way, and you're like, wait, what? What kind of battle is that? See him getting that? Now it goes on. Later you're going to find that the word of God for the leader, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, you're going to find this. Here's what you're going to find thematically in the Bible. That means it's called a meta-narrative in biblical literature. The meta-narrative is that the spoken, written, present word of God, right, the logos, is what holds up the world. It's what gives wisdom. It's what maintains, it's why atoms have gravity, because God said it. Does that make sense? Now look, okay, when you realize and think about it, that term, watch what happens. Man, I'd rather sleep in. I could watch TV. There's a new movie out. Now look, I'm not against TV and movies, okay? I'm not saying that. But if you don't get that concept of haga, right? Of getting that growly attitude about the Bible, you're going to be part of the two-thirds. And that sucks. That's a terrible way to get old and die. Because everybody in this room will get old and die or die young. Both of them, you're going to. And you will be held to account at the judgment seat of God for what you've done and said. Even with grace, you still get held to account for those things. And your treasure is where your heart is. How do you know where your treasure is? Where you spend your time, your money, and your energy. So watch me. Ready? If this is what you growl over, you will be a different person. You will have deep roots. You will bear fruit in season and out of season. And the famine may come, the battle may come, but you will stand. And when God says, be strong and courageous, you'll have that reserve. And when he says, watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation, you're going to go, yeah, I'm going to do that. So, you don't have to do that, of course. This isn't work. There it goes. All right. I met a dude named Daniel O, Dr. Daniel O. He's about this tall. I was at a conference, an academic conference. He's Korean by nationality. He speaks Korean, English, and Spanish. He's been a missionary in, I think, Latin America somewhere. And he began talking, and we met, and I was leading worship for this conference, and he was the preacher for this particular day. And he was one of those nice guys that just smiles and bouncy and happy. You know, you're like, what a nice guy. I just like him. And they started preaching. He scared the crap out of me, right? And not because he was mean, but because I could feel the Holy Spirit changing what I was thinking in the room. I was like, oh my gosh. So after it was over, I said, because he didn't preach with any notes at all, none. And he quoted huge sections of scripture in his sermon. I go, how much of the Bible do you have memorized? He goes, in English or Korean? I go, English. He goes, all of it? I go, the whole Bible? He goes, yeah. I go, how about Korean? He goes, all of it but the end of Revelation. Because I'm starting in Spanish, too. So in my mind, I'm like, okay, he's one of those freaky genius people. I go, okay, what's your IQ? He goes, normal. Average. Here's what he told me. When he was 20 years old, he was about 50 when I met him. When he was 20 years old, he decided his hobby, okay, his hobby was going to be Bible memorization. He came up with a plan, came up with a way to do it. It was just his hobby. You get caught on a, you know, airplanes delayed. That was his hobby. And he decided that no matter what else happened in his life, that would be his hobby. Now look, this guy is fun, happy, full of joy, and has a profound life and a great family. But when that guy speaks, look, he took guys with people with PhDs, people that worked at Harvard, Boston U, I'm talking smarty-farty people, okay? Little Dr. Daniel O walks up there, and he takes the Word of God, and he dropped the hammer on everybody. It was like, that was the Holy Spirit through Daniel O. Now, we'll get back to Jonah later. Here's a couple historical pieces. How many of you want to be a part of changing the world for the better? Let me see your hands. Okay, you want to be a part of that. Great. Go through a quick survey of history and find people who like actually changed society. Not people that talked big, ready? Because there's a lot of people that got a big mouth and don't produce. Okay? Lots of people. The early church, one of the things that they did, okay? 1 Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself. The monastics, they were kind of a mess until a guy named Benedict showed up around the year 590, 600-ish. Let's take, say, 600 as the bubble, right? And he decided to get a bunch of these yahoos who were kind of being squirrely in the monastic communities, and they were. Some were basically frat houses. Others were crazy town. Right? Read it yourself. You'll know what I'm talking about. And he said, no, that's not how it's going to work. If humans don't get the Word of God into them. So here's what he did. At lunch, you got the Psalms read to you while you ate, and you listened to the Psalms. At night, you had to memorize this other stuff. During the watches of the night, you'd go through the New Testament or whatever that was, and God became a rule. So even if you couldn't read, the Bible got inside of you. And the Benedictines are the guys that swung European civilization to a Christian civilization, to a Western civilization. The fact that there's science, medicine, and you can read comes from those guys. You might say to yourself, oh, I'm not sure about that. If you want, we'll sit down over a cup of coffee. I'll show it historically why that's true. There would not be colleges without the Benedictines. All of it was built on the concept of knowing the Word of God so that you can be the Word of God. If you don't know it, you can't be it. If you ever hear people say, it doesn't matter how many Bible verses you know, you need to radically love. You need to be like, that's half true. If you don't know how to love, you can't radically love. Does that follow? You need to know it. Just for time's sake, let's skip all that. Here's a couple ways, right? Enough trying to convince you why. Let me show you a couple things that you can do to get serious about reading the Bible where you are. Number one, ready? It's not up there, but I want you to think about it in these terms. Ready? Invest. Invest. Here's what I mean. I paid $100 for this Bible on purpose. Not because I couldn't find a cheaper one. I can. That's easy. I could have gotten a free one. I spent $100 of my money. I looked for weeks. I found the one I wanted. I paid $100 for it. And here's why. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Look, I got the Bible on my phone just like you do. But I don't carry that that's only in case I get stuck on a plane, right? I'm somewhere and I don't have a chance to carry my briefcase or something like that. But everywhere I go, this goes with me. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, okay? And then I found ways, I spent money, real money and time looking for the right little ways to write in it and do stuff with it, and I've used it, and I'm going to keep using it. And here's why. And when this one starts falling apart, I will spend another serious chunk of money on another one, and I'll make it awesome. Not because God likes me better if I have a big Bible, but because I know that who I am resonates with what I spend money on. Okay? If you want to read your Bible, spend your money. Now, my personal opinion is, if my wife reads her Bible on her phone at night before she goes to bed, she reads the Bible every night. Okay, my wife has a very difficult, debilitating chronic disease that's difficult. For her, her eyes don't work very well. She has big text, the light, that kind of stuff. Okay, that's fair. But she'll admit her Bible reading experience is not the same as when she put real money into it and carried it around. Okay? So student, you want to get a lot out of the Bible? Take one to class. Put money in it, take it to class, get used to it. Okay, one of the things people have found out is they've done, like, I'm not playing, they've done test after test. It's actually much faster to go from place to place in an actual book, and your mind plays better, your mind has a better ability to maintain a pattern of thought in printed text than it does on a computer screen or on a device. I'm not just talking about Christians. This was a Stanford study funded by Nissan, $8 million study about how humans, all humans, read and function. Invest. Second thing, get a plan. I use the Bible Plan by Robert Murray McShane. Okay, it's right here. I keep it in my Bible. I made this little pocket so it wouldn't fall out because it kept falling out. And all it does is it says, this is October 1st. Read these two chapters in the morning. Read these two chapters at night. If you follow that plan, here's what will happen. You read the Old Testament once, the Psalms and Proverbs twice, and the New Testament twice in a year. My wife has followed this plan for the last 13 years. Okay, so if you make a statement about, like, some things in the book of 1 Peter, it's weird. My wife didn't even graduate from Bible college. My wife will go, no, that's in John. My wife's a crazy good Bible scholar now. Right? She didn't even graduate from Bible college. She's a great Bible scholar because she's done this for 13 years. Read the New Testament 26 times. Look, you don't have to use that plan. There are literally hundreds of Bible plans. You know why I say get a plan? So that you don't go like this. I don't know. 1 Timothy? I feel like it's a 1 Timothy day. Because you know what you'll do? You'll read something that's not really what you're in the mood for. You'll be like, no kidding, because the devil's not dumb. Somebody will text you and be like, hey, you want to go play Frisbee? Yes. Right? Get a plan and stick with it. And if you, listen, I hate Leviticus too. Okay? I do. But every year, I go through Leviticus, not because I'm like, you know what? I want to learn more about what God says about mold. I don't care. But I want God to know that I know his word. I want him to know that I read that and I'm going to keep reading it. And even if I don't understand it, I'm going to keep reading it. You can do a proverb a day. This is how I started, okay? I was 18 years old. I was a terrible person. And somebody said, look, if you can't do anything else, you can read a chapter of Proverbs a day. And here's how it works. Today's the first, read chapter one. If you forget a few days, just find the date, right? It's the 31st. Read chapter 31. There are 31 days, 31 chapters. Just pick the date, go for it, right? Look, and there's a lot of Proverbs that at first you're going to be like, what? I mean, honestly, there's a couple of them that are like, how's that scripture? It took me 14 years to figure out one that I'd been working on for 14 years. I still do this every day. It was chapter 14, somewhere around verse 6 or 7, right? Where there is no ox, the manger is clean, but from the strength of an ox comes a mighty harvest. I was like, I do not know what that means. Until one day, I was actually studying organizational leadership, and I was studying something about the nature of how organizations function and some of the ways they devolve and why they fall apart, and it dawned on me. I was like, that's what that means, and you go, oh, see, that's crazy smart. It's not old and weird. It's crazy smart, right? Now, when Jesus spoke in parables to the masses, did he explain them at first? No. Listen, I know, we try our very best to make it easy for people to understand, don't we? We're like, look, if one person in this room feels close to Jesus, it's worth it. Did Jesus teach like that? No. Jesus said, here's some crazy stuff, and it really matters. Deuces, right? Drops the mic and walks. And what did he make people do? What did he make them do? They had to chase him to get it, didn't they? If they wanted the answer, what did they have to do? Whoa, 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 hang on, and get up and move after him because he's walking off. And you're like, oh, wait, 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 what does that mean? And to those people, what did he do? To those people, he explained what he meant. To the rest of everybody else, what did he do? You don't want it. Listen, if you don't want it, you won't read it. You can fool yourself all you want to. You can read it for class. You can read it for other stuff. You can read it in church when the preacher says, grab your Bible. But if you don't want it, you won't touch it. And if you don't want it, it's because you don't know what it does. Because what person in their right mind wouldn't want to be invincible in battle? And what person in their right mind wouldn't want to have a life that matters when everybody else's life is crumbling? And what person in their right mind doesn't want to live the entirety of their life till they're old-haired, gray, dead, just about to kick the bucket, and they're still powerful in the Holy Spirit? Who doesn't want that? Right? The only people who don't want those things are stupid. Am I right or not? They're stupid. They might be nice. They might be sweet. God might love them, but they're dumb. Right? The Bible's full of this. Jesus even says, right? You're a moron. You might think to yourself, Jesus doesn't say that. He does. And you know how you know if you're a moron or not? By what you do. Listen, I'm not trying to be a jerk and I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to say what the text says. And I'm trying to be just slightly provocative to hopefully get some of you to go, wait, is that true? And try. Just try. Get these things together. I don't know if you know how to read Lectio Divina. If you don't know how to do that, look that up on Wikipedia and you'll be like, oh, weird. Right? Last thing I'm going to show you. Proverbs chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. My son, if you will receive my commandments and treasure my words within you, if you will make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. Here's what that text means. People say, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. He doesn't work like that. Here's what he does for everybody, all humans, for all time, everywhere. You got to seek, you got to chase, you got to ask. In our case, you got to read. Look, you want to be smart? Get wise. Get the fear of God. Get the knowledge of God. You want to be powerful? Get the words and the knowledge and the thoughts and the processes of God in your life. And so that when people say falsehood and stupidity, you can be like, maybe, but this is what the word says. And you don't have to defend the word. God will defend his word. And when the Holy Spirit lives in you, watch. The Holy Spirit lives in you. When Gethsemane comes in your life and your roots are deep, you'll stand and not quit. You'll be part of the third that finish their Christian life well. And I want that for you. Look, here's what I would love to see. I'd love to see your class be one of the ones at DCC that changes the norm. You know what the norm is? Act like a doofus, right? Maybe get it together by the time you're a senior. And at the end be like, man, Bible college didn't teach me nothing. Be the ones who grab the Bible, love the Bible, carry the Bible, know the Bible, and so that while you're going through DCC's progress, instead of like growing up, you're growing in. So that once you graduate, man, you're ready to roll when you walk out of here. Does that make sense? Break that chain. Stop that cycle. Your only hope is this. Look, the Holy Spirit says he speaks to you through this. It's the main way the Holy Spirit speaks in the entire history of the church. All right, enough haranguing. I want you to know I have your best interest in my heart. If I've hurt your feelings today, my apologies. But I do think that sometimes we need somebody to be like, hey, I knew, I do. Anyway, let me pray for you. And I think, am I supposed to let somebody announce something? All right, let me pray. God, thank you for the word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Logos. Thank you, Jesus, for being the truth and saying the truth and giving the truth. Father, with my heart, I ask that you would put on these students here today a genuine love for your word. Help them not walk out of this place without thinking clearly about what the word means. Help them growl over it. Help them be aggressive about the nature and the passion they have for the word of God. Fill them with joy and reward them for their efforts, Jesus. Give them the knowledge of you. In your name I pray. Amen. See you guys. Okay. Hey, can you guys stay for a second? There's an announcement. Yeah.
Fellowship, we need to have a good time. So we